Will you pray with me, please? Come, Holy Spirit, come, for if you are with us, nothing else matters. Come, Holy Spirit, come, for if you are not with us, nothing else matters. So pour out your Spirit upon us, O God, that as your word is read and proclaimed, it might take root in our hearts and be watered by your Spirit and bear fruit that will last to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of the triune God. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to John, beginning at the first chapter and the first verse. Listen for a word from God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our second reading comes to us from the book of Genesis. Genesis literally means beginning. And beginning today and through the rest of the fall and leading up through Christmas, we are going to be reading and preaching our way through the Hebrew Scriptures, which are often also referred to as the Old Testament. It's a fairly lengthy reading. I have fond memories of reading this text once in a church I was serving, and right up here on the front row was a little boy about 4 years old, and when we got to about the fourth day of creation, he did this. So, I say that because I think we need to attend to this familiar word, and Carol and I are going to read it together, and if you'd like to follow along, this will be the easiest reading you will ever find in your pew Bible. It's on page one. So let's listen for a word from God. Carol's going to come and help me read this together from the book of Genesis. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the waters. Then God said,
"Let there be light."
And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness God called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said,
"Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters."
So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said,
"Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear."
And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together, God called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said,
"Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it."
And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day, and God said,
"Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let there be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth."
And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said,
"Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky."
So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying,
"Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth."
And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said,
"Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things, and wild animals of the earth of every kind."
And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said,
"Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth."
So God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, God created them. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them, and God said to them,
"Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth."
God said,
"See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food."
And it was so. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that God had done. And God rested on the seventh day from all the work that God had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that God had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's something deep within us, I think, that is intrigued by origin stories. There's something in us that wants to know the backstory. Something in us that wants to know and understand how the things in the present came to be as they are. And I think that's more than mere intellectual curiosity. An origin story does more than communicate basic biographical or historical details. An origin story tells us something about who we are and helps us understand our place in the grand scheme of things. And we know that the way in which we tell the stories of our past, particularly those foundational beginning stories, that has the power to shape how we interpret and experience the present and how we think about the future. And here's just an example. From a very early age, we learn that on July 4th, 1776, our forebears signed a document that proclaimed, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. For us, as Americans, that origin story is about far more than some men wearing weird clothes and wigs in a hot room in Philadelphia debating 18th century tax policy and political science. We continue to talk about that story, to teach it to our children and grandchildren and to newcomers to our country, because that story shapes how we think about our present reality and as we think about our future together. So origin stories then are by design not neutral. They're always about more than biographical or historical details, and that is certainly the case with the text that's before us from Genesis chapter 1. Most of us, I suspect, are very familiar with this origin story. I'd be willing to wager that this morning's reading was not the first time you encountered this biblical text. We learn it from an early age, and in fact, in most of the world today, even the most secular person, I would venture, is probably at least a little bit familiar with the basic contours of this story from Genesis. However, at the time that this Genesis account was transferred from oral tradition into its written form, this story was not the only one being told about how things came to be as they are. It was not the only, not even the dominant origin story in the world at the time that it was transferred from oral tradition into written form. Even though this Genesis story is, of course, about prehistory, about the beginning of all things, most Bible scholars believe that the Genesis story as we have it in our text wasn't written down until very late, relatively speaking, in human history, as late as only 2,600 years ago, because it's rooted in a historical event. About 587 years, give or take, before the birth of Jesus. Our ancestors in faith, living in ancient Israel, they were conquered by their ancient Near Eastern neighbors, the Babylonian Empire. That's the year that the Babylonians invaded the land of promise, destroyed the city of Jerusalem and its temple, and carted off scores of our ancestors out of the land of promise and made them to live as slaves and exiles in the land of Babylon. And so while they were there as slaves and exiles and prisoners living in Babylon, our ancestors became familiar with Babylon's version of the creation story, an epic called the Enuma Elish. So when asked the question of how did things come to be as they are, the Babylonians, the ancient Babylonians, answered with this story. And I'm not going to tell you the whole thing, but it goes something like this. For the Babylonians, before there was an earth or humans, there were gods and goddesses. One god thought that the others were being too noisy, and an argument broke out. And the argument turned violent, and the gods and goddesses battled each other, and some died in that battle. And according to Babylon, the earth sprouted up on the corpse of a dead goddess, and the source of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers are where her eyes used to be. And the first human was made from the formed out of the blood of another god who died in that same cosmic battle. That's Babylon's version of how things came to be as they are. That's the story our ancestors in faith came to learn while living as exiles in Babylon. And you can see that story, that Babylonian creation story, it's rooted in anger, in violence, in retribution and bloodshed. And if you know anything about the Babylonian culture that came up living that story and teaching it to their children and grandchildren, you know that that culture was one of violence and retribution and anger and bloodshed. But our Israelite ancestors who were living in captivity, they've been hearing a different story being told to them in their oral tradition. A story that their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents have been teaching them for generations. The Genesis story that they learned says that God created all that is, seen and unseen, not out of anger, not out of violence, not built atop a dead body, but out of sheer sovereign love with simply a word. God said, "Let there be," and it was so. So the Genesis story says that human beings are made in the image of God, not out of spilled blood. The Genesis story says that creation is not an accident or a byproduct, but a gift that's been entrusted to humankind for our enjoyment and stewardship. The Genesis story says that struggle and strife and conquest and work are not the only things in life. And there's time built into creation for rest and renewal, time to simply be. So to me, that's what makes the Genesis story that's been preserved and written down and handed to us so compelling, because it serves as counter-testimony to all those other stories out there, Babylonian or otherwise, that say life is really meaningless. The Genesis story is counter-testimony to all the other stories out there that say, you know, the only things in life that matter are what you can see and buy and hold. The Genesis story is counter-testimony to all the other stories out there that say might makes right, and the only way to really solve a conflict is with a fist. It's counter-testimony. The foundational story, the first story that we learn about who we are and who God is that God creates with a word. God creates humans in the very image of God, that humankind was made for lifelong covenant relationship with God. That's our origin story. But I wonder about you, about your origin story. I wonder about the stories that you were told when you asked as a child, or maybe even as an adult, about who you are and where you came from and what your purpose is in this life. Maybe your origin story is an affirming one, and I hope for all of you that that is the case. But I know that for some of you, you've been told a different story. Some of you, I know, have been told that you're only here because you're an accident of biology and timing. You've been told, I know some of you have told me about this, you've been told that you're worthless, that you don't have anything to offer, that you don't have anything to contribute in the grand scheme of things. No one would notice if you simply ceased to be. And if that's you, I hope that you will read this Genesis story again with fresh eyes and read it as counter-testimony to that toxic origin story you've been fed. Because here's the biblical truth, my friend. God made everything there is, seen and unseen, every galaxy, star, planet, rock, hill, tree. God made every living thing. But out of all the things that God has made, Over all the eons, God made you in God's very own image. There never has been, and never will be again, anyone just like you. You are irreplaceable. And when you look in the mirror, you're not just looking at your reflection. You are looking at the spinning image of your divine parent. And so you're priceless to God, not because of what you can produce, not because of anything you've said or not said or not done. You are priceless to God because in life and in death you belong, body and soul, not to yourself, but to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the biblical truth about who you are. There's nowhere that God wouldn't go, including the very gates of hell itself, to be with you. There's nothing that God would not give you, including God's one and only Son. No one is worthless, my friend. And you have a critical role to play in God's story. You were created by God and elevated to the position of royal steward. Royal steward. In the days of kings and castles, the royal steward was the most important person at court, aside from the king, because the royal steward managed the king's estate. When the royal steward made a management decision, that decision carried the full force and effect of the king's decree, and the king trusted the royal steward explicitly. Good stewards were entrusted with more to manage on the king's behalf. Good stewards always understood the relationship and would never dream of mixing up things and passing themselves off as the king. So you and I, we are not the owners of creation. We are its royal stewards who have been charged to manage creation on God's behalf. But it is not ours to do with as we please. It all belongs to God. All of it. I told this story, I know, a few weeks ago this summer, but Carol hasn't heard it yet, and John may have been gone, so pretend like you've heard it before. But I think it bears repeating. Some scientists discovered how to create life by blowing on some dirt. They were very excited about their discovery, and so they requested an audience before the throne of God to show God what they had learned. And so when they stood before the throne of God, they said, "God, we have mastered the power of creation. We have learned how to create life out of dirt." And God said, "Oh, that's very interesting. All right. Show me. Let's see what you got." And so the scientists huddled up and they said, "Okay, boys. Just like we rehearsed." And then one scientist bent down on the floor to grab a handful of dirt, and God said, "Let me stop you right there. Go make your own dirt." We are not the owners or the creators. We are its stewards. And as we live out our discipleship together here at First Presbyterian Church, so we contemplate our past and think about our present and dream about our future, may we never forget our origin story. May we remember who and whose we are, and may we go forth proclaiming in word and in deed the Genesis story that God creates and God calls it good. And may we tell that story as counter-testimony to any story that says, you know, there's equal amounts of good and bad in the world. Don't you know, Ryan, there's a light side of the force and a dark side of the force? No, that's not what the biblical story says. God calls it good. May we tell it as counter-testimony to every story that claims that bloodshed and violence, well, that's just how things are. No. May we proclaim in word and in deed the Genesis story, That God has infused the very fabric of creation with an overwhelming abundance. There is enough. And may we tell that as counter-testimony to any story that suggests that poverty is an unfortunate but unavoidable reality. No. May we proclaim in word and in deed the Genesis story that when we look into each other's faces or into the face of any human being, we are beholding the very image of God. And may we proclaim that as counter-testimony to any other story that claims that, well, some people were created to rule and others were created to serve them. And therefore, some people's lives are more worthy than others. May we live this Genesis story as counter-testimony. May we live as joyful and grateful royal stewards of all that God has entrusted to us, living in gratitude and in joy until Christ comes again. Thanks be to God. Amen.